It's so good to worship here at church with the praise team and a few others that are here today. And it's even more incredible to worship with all of you that are on Facebook following along. Over this week, I realized that that the expanse of the opportunities to talk and to share have grown rapidly. So for you folks that are in Kentucky and North Carolina, in Oregon, and even my friends in Honduras that will be watching this later on, in Lebanon and in Israel, it's so incredible that our ministry is expanding and being able to touch you folks with a message of hope and a message that is truly focused on the peace that Jesus offers us. So we do welcome you. Now, I have a favor for all of you. I want you to become techno-evangelists, okay, or media missionaries. I want you to respond to this Facebook feed, and then I want you to share it with your peeps, okay? I want you to push share so that more and more people can come into this experience, and if they don't join us live, they can watch it later on. So I want you to be able to join us in this great commission endeavor to be able to share the good news of Jesus. Now, Alan did mention, and Tanya did mention, this is the final message in the series that we've been doing on the seven signs from the Gospel of John. This is sign number seven. It is a very familiar sign. It is the resurrection of Lazarus. So it's the perfect sign because it happens right before Palm Sunday, and next Sunday is Palm Sunday. It's 2 weeks before the resurrection event, before the Passion, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. So as we look at this passage, we're realizing that Jesus is coming more and more to that center of reality, that he is getting ready to go to the cross. And he's continuously teaching his disciples the reality of what is going to happen, that he's going to die, that he is going to experience death, but he's going to demonstrate to them the power of the resurrection. And so sharing this story about Lazarus is key. Now, it's really interesting that as John records this message, records this gospel story for us in John 11, you can see that he's writing in almost a century after this has taken place. It's about 60 years after this has all taken place. And so sometimes he lets this leak out, that there's already this concept of the resurrected Jesus, because he calls Jesus the Lord in this passage, which he doesn't usually do. He also refers to Mary and Martha and this their camaraderie, their friendship that they have, from a significant way. In fact, he starts off chapter 11 and he tells us that this is Mary, the one that's going to wash Jesus' feet, and then she actually washes his feet in the next chapter. So there's some really interesting dynamics here. We see that this is one of the significant resurrection narratives in the New Testament. There are some resurrection narratives in the Old Testament, but here in the New Testament, we read over in Mark 5, the resurrection of Jairus' daughter. We read about the young man coming outside the city of Nain on his way to the cemetery in Luke 7. And then we read about Lazarus and this incredible passage in chapter 11. The first thing that I want you to get, that I really want you to understand, this point, if you downloaded from your email the sermon notes to go along with today's message, death and dying are part of life. Death and dying are a real part of life. You can't deny it. Just like birth is a real part of life, death is a real part of life. Unless Jesus comes back, every single one of us that are involved in this experience today, we're going to die. Now, I know that sounds pretty intense, but it's a reality. And I really want you to get this, I want you to get this truth, because Lazarus, when Lazarus dies, is dead. In 2 weeks, when we celebrate the resurrection, we will be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, who was really, really, really dead. And death is a reality. Death comes because sin entered the human condition. We experience death. But death, as a part of life, is never something that is easily embraced. Even though we understand that through following Jesus we have the gift of eternal life, even though because of the power of the resurrection, you and I really don't have to fear death, because when we really get the theology of the resurrection, we really understand death is not over. It's not the final stanza. It's not the period at the end of life. But it's still difficult. We read in the first three verses of chapter 11, it says, "Now a man was sick, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, and it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to him, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" It shows the intimacy that Jesus has with his family. They are actually tracking and following along where Jesus is going and what he's doing. And they know right where Jesus is. They know that he has left Judea because of the death threats that are against him. And because of his ministry, because it has begun to move outside of Judea, they're still following along and they know where he is. There is communication with the Christians, the followers of Jesus that are back in Judea, around Jerusalem. There's still this communication that is being maintained. And it tells us that Lazarus falls ill. He falls sick. Lazarus is a fascinating name. It's short for Eleazar, kind of like Thomas is my name, but people call me Tom. And Eleazar means whom God helps or whose help is God. And so Lazarus dying needs God's help. You and I are experiencing all sorts of death-like experiences in life despite COVID-19. We die. Marriages die. Careers die. Finances die. Families die because of the struggles that we experience because of the brokenness of life in this world. And in this death-like experience, we need a message of life and hope. Some of you are wondering, what is the future going to bring? And you are going through a time of anticipatory grief right now because you are worried and fearful. But the message of Jesus penetrates all of that fear and anxiety with his love, with his peace, and with his life, with resurrection. She calls him Lord, not because she is identifying him as Lord, as in resurrected Lord, but because it's the polite thing to do. It's like saying sir, or mister, or rabbi. Can you come and help? Verse 4 tells us that Jesus explains to his disciples once they hear that Lazarus is sick, he says, when Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness will not end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now here's the interesting dynamic. Jesus knew what was going on back in Bethany. Bethany is just a little under 2 miles from Jerusalem, just on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. He knew what was going on. Probably by the time he receives this first message, Lazarus is already either about to die or has died, because of the time expanse that it takes for them to travel by foot with the message to tell Jesus that Lazarus is sick. He knows what's happening. Jesus knows what's going on in your life. Jesus knows what's going on in our life. He is well aware. He is in tune, and he doesn't turn a deaf ear. And even though he understands that Lazarus is going to die, he doesn't see this from the perspective that you and I would see death. He doesn't see it from a point of grief. He sees it in the reality that there's going to be something good that comes from this. Now, I want to make this clear. God did not cause Lazarus to be sick. People get sick. But Jesus recognizes that in the regular discourse of life, in the regular concepts of life, God meets us. God intervenes with us. And so everything in life, hear this very, very specifically, everything in life for a follower of Jesus should be about bringing glory to God. You're struggling. Your life and your struggles are an opportunity for Jesus to be glorified in your life. Your depression, your anxiety, your fear over these circumstances, how you tackle that, how you release those things to Jesus, how you trust Jesus with your today and your tomorrow, brings a point where we allow Jesus to be glorified in our lives. The number one thing that we should be hoping for, desiring for, that we should crave more than anything else, is that somehow in the mystery of life, our lives bring glory to Jesus. And so then the message comes down. Jesus, it tells us in verse 5 that he loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. And he was concerned about it. And he tells them in verse 7, "Let's go to Judea again." Well, this wasn't a really popular thing for Jesus to say. The disciples answered and told him, "Just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going there again." Now, I don't read this. John is not trying to read this to have an anti-Semitic statement. He's just reporting that the religious people of Jesus' day didn't like the message of Jesus, and they wanted to put an end to it. They wanted to stone him. And so the point that I want you to get is this. Our salvation is totally free, but Jesus does all the work to our salvation. But following Jesus, if you want to follow Jesus, it's going to cost you everything. And so the disciples are saying, wait a second, time out. We're concerned about you because we don't want you to go and be stoned. They know there have been death threats. But they don't want to go and be stoned either because they're with him. They're his disciples. They're following along with him. And so we see that there's a concern there. In fact, when you read down in verse 16, after Jesus explains that Lazarus has indeed died, and we need to go and take care of this situation, Thomas says to his fellow disciples, well, let's go too so that we may die with him. Boy, what a fatalistic perspective. But in reality, that's what we're all called to do if we're going to follow Jesus. In Mark's Gospel, the 8th chapter, in verse 34, it says, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you got to take up your cross. So to follow Jesus means that we are crucifying self. To follow Jesus means that all of our stuff, if we're really going to follow him, it's not a partial thing, but if we're really going to follow him, it means total, absolute abandonment of everything else that comes in sync with Jesus being first and foremost in our lives. They knew that Jesus had been threatened. At the Feast of Tabernacle in the fall prior to this, in chapter 8, they wanted to stone him. At the Feast of Hanukkah in chapter 10, they wanted to stone him. In chapter 7, he was threatened to be stoned. Later on in chapter 10, there were death threats about Jesus because of his teachings, his authority, and because of the signs and miracles that he performed. And we become fearful, and we become fearful of death. And the reality is this. Jesus says that I am, later on in this passage, I am the resurrection and the life. So, if there's anything about Jesus and trusting him, it means that we have life. But then we have this unbelievable conflict, don't we? The death, in all of its reality, is a very difficult thing to experience. Death means separation from loved ones. Death means that it is real because it leads us to a time of grief and bereavement. The death of a loved one, our own death, our own mortality, the death of our careers, the death of our finances, or the potential death of careers and finances during this time of personal separation and this time of personal distancing, it seems totally realistic. We feel that fear, and that Jesus is speaking out to address those issues. Death, whether it's expected, and you expect someone to die because they're sick. I think the tragedy, listening to a doctor who was an ER doctor in Seattle, was saying that the hardest part of dealing with this unbelievable virus is that the people that are dying from it are having to die alone. I don't know how that makes you feel, but existentially, that just rocks my world. Because deep down in my heart, I can't imagine anyone going through that last season of life and dying by themselves. I think it's the greatest fear that everybody has. I think it is a grief process for the people that love us. And so those things are real. When death comes into the human condition, there's always denial. This can't be. When death enters the human condition, there's always depression because it's overwhelming. When death comes to humans, there's this emotional numbness that we don't even know how to feel. There's anger, and we don't even know who to be angry at. Are we angry at God? Well, if we are, he's big enough to take it. Are we angry at the person that leaves us? Are we angry because we are powerless? Do we get angry at the doctors? Do we get angry at the government because we are in isolation? Interestingly enough, isolation, pulling away, withdrawing, is a sign that we're dealing with these issues of death, and then we want to bargain before we move to acceptance. Jesus was going to die within a week and a half to 2 weeks from this moment. He was dealing with the reality of his own death. He's dealing with someone that he loves, death, and the people that he knew would be grieving about Lazarus, Mary and Martha, he was dealing with that. You and I are confronted by our own mortality. Jesus was certainly being confronted with his own mortality. But then we have belief, we have trust, we have faith in the power of life and resurrection. The third thing that I want you to see is this. We'll move down to verse 17. Jesus gets it. He totally understands your stuff. He feels our grief. And he promises resurrection. Look at verse 17. It says, when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord. She told him, I believe that you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. What an incredible conversation. You know, of all the conversations in the Bible, this has to be one of the top 10 to be able to overhear. I mean, it's an incredible, incredible conversation. Martha is she is in charge of her household. She is a woman that runs her house. Everything about her house, her family, she seems to be in charge of. We learn that in the next chapter. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. In first century Judaism, the rabbis taught that the soul would hang out around the dead body for 3 days, and then on the fourth day, when decomposition was certain, then the soul would go to its place of destiny. And so we see that because Jesus had waited to the fourth day, it is certain that Lazarus is dead. In fact, the folklore of Jesus' day, on the third day someone was buried, there would be a group of people that would go to the tomb. They would open up the tomb and they would check. Is the person alive? If so, we'll get him out of there. If he's dead, we'll roll it back in and it's all over. I guess with the shouting. And so we see that he is determined. He is dead. He is truly dead. And we see that Jesus arrives, and if you can imagine the chaos that's going on in this little town of Bethany, and it's in this little suburban area around the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. There are all these folks, it tells us, that have come over the mountain, these 1 7/8 miles to Bethany, to grieve with them. I mean, isn't that what church people do? They go over and they bring food and they're there. I mean, it happened in the first century just that way, only these folks, some of them were actually even paid to be there to cry and to weep. And the people that were the wealthiest had the biggest entourage of mourners. Even the poorest people would have flute players to play during this time. And so everybody is wailing and crying. There's these flautists that are playing their music with perhaps even some other musicians. It is an unbelievable moment of chaos. And Jesus walks into Bethany and he's met by Martha. And he hears these words, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Remember when I talked about death? We get angry. But maybe she wasn't angry. Maybe she just knew who Jesus was. And she was just so overwhelmed and she believed so much. He wouldn't have died if you had been here. And so we see Martha in this conflict. We see that Martha has this amazing biblical or theological background because she debates with Jesus. Yeah, I know he's going to rise. Her family must have been a part of the Pharisee party because they believed in resurrection. So she's really clear. Yeah, on the last day he's going to be resurrected. But Jesus isn't interested in last day stuff at this moment. He's interested in the reality of resurrection now. And so I think that is part of the promise that we see. Jesus, we have this resurrection in the future that we can look forward to. We realize that one day everything that dies, all believers that have died, will one day be able to experience Jesus when at the end times. But Jesus is so into resurrection now. And he wants to resurrect those broken places in our lives. So Martha places her faith in Jesus. Beyond her religious beliefs, beyond the fact that her brother has died, she is trusting and believing that Jesus can do something about this. And then Jesus gives this incredible I am statement. Now, we've been talking about the I am statements on Wednesday nights. So here an I am statement meets one of the seven signs. I am the resurrection. I am the life. What an amazing statement that he is the personification. He is the embodiment of life. And because he is the embodiment of life, the creator of life, he is also the embodiment of resurrection. Oh, and it gets better. The story gets so incredible. You see, we see that because of resurrection, even the stuff that causes our death, living in a broken world, Jesus overcomes that. Remember over in Colossians 2:13, it says, "When you were dead in trespasses, he made you alive with him and forgave all your trespasses." So all of the stuff that enslaves us because we live in a broken, sinful world, Jesus overcomes that to be able to resurrect us to this new life. So after this encounter with Martha comes even a better story. I would love to have been there. Mary is weeping. She's still at home. She's surrounded by this entourage of people. In verses 28 through 36, she leaves the group. It's a grief group, and she leaves it. And everyone follows her. Oh, maybe she wants to run out and spend some more time at the grave. You know, we do that all over the United States, and I'm sure that they do it all over the world. You know, we take flowers to our parents' grave, or we take flowers to our loved one's grave. You know, it's Christmas time, so we take poinsettias out to my parents' and my sister's grave. It's Easter time, so we take Easter lilies, despite their unbelievably bad smell. We take them out there and put them on their graves because we're giving them honor. They're not there. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But it's just something that we do, especially here in the South. It's just the right stuff that we honor them. And so Jesus now is encountering Mary, and she's running out to the tomb. All the grievers are imagining that she is just wanting to go and pay her respects. And then it says, having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And so she leaves. As soon as Mary, verse 32, came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Isn't that interesting that the first thing she does is fall at his feet? Because in the next chapter, she washes his feet. So it was a custom for her to be in a place of surrender to Jesus because she honored him so much. And so she falls at his feet and says, "Jesus, if you'd been here, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died." And when Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. "Where have you put him?" he said. "Lord," they told him, "come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Couldn't he have opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying?" And then in verse 38, Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone was lying against it. "Remove the stone," Jesus said. Let's stop there just for a second. There's a lot of stuff happening here. So Mary comes out, falls at his feet. Jesus is moved with compassion. He's heard the hurts of Martha. He's heard the hurts of Mary. He hears all of this weeping, and something happens. Now remember, this is such a powerful passage. Remember that sometimes we don't see in the text some of the depth of meaning. It says that he was moved and that he was deeply moved. So this passage, this word is so significant because it actually means like an animal, like a horse that's getting ready to be led into a cavalry charge, or a bull that's being released into the ring, a snorting. Jesus is ticked off. The big question is, who is Jesus angry at? What is Jesus angry about? Is he angry that Mary and Martha are grieving like this? No. Is he even grieving at the people who are there, this entourage of grievers, who religiously are doing what they want? Yeah, I don't think so. I think that he becomes this snorting, angry person because he is angry about death and the hurt that it's going to bring. He's angry about the sin that causes the death. You know, when I was a little guy, I was probably about in the second grade. I was visiting my grandmother on her farm, and she had this amazing bull. We were not allowed to go into the pasture with him. He was this giant Santa Gertrudis bull. He was red. A Santa Gertrudis, from my understanding, is a combination of a Brahman bull and a Texas Shorthorn bull. And they are designed to be used in the South, like here in Florida. And they are massive. And this guy was full of himself. And we weren't allowed to go into the paddock where he was staying, or into the pasture where he was staying. And we were out there, and we were feeding the cows, and then my grandmother realized that the gate somehow had either come open or was left open, and this bull comes trotting into the pasture where we are. Well, he is either riled up because of all the cows that are there, or he's riled up because we're there. And he starts snorting and pawing the ground. And my grandmother, she had only one arm, and the other one was in a sling, kind of took me and started leading me towards the gate. She said, "Don't run, don't look back, just walk with me." Well, she had this really cool, and I want to point out his breed, pit bull, named Rusty. Rusty was a working dog. They used him around the cattle. And Rusty got between this bull and my grandmother and my sister and I. And as we were walking towards there, this dog, wherever the bull goes, whatever the bull's doing, and he's barking and growling at this bull, the bull stops. We make it to the gate. My grandmother whistles, and the dog runs to the gate, jumps through the gate, and is safe. It's a good ending to the story. But I have seen an animal snorting, personally. It is intense. Jesus was intense because he wanted to bring life to a death-like situation. He is deeply moved. He is crying. Now, a lot of times we associate, and guys, we really struggle with this. We think crying is based on sadness. Well, I learned very early on in dating and in marriage that girls cry when they're mad, too. And sometimes you really need to take that into effect. And I've seen guys cry when they're angry as well. And so Jesus is crying, one, out of his intense compassion for this family and for these people, and one, because he is angry over the fact that death is so horrific and that he wants to conquer death. He's moved again, and he says, "Remove the stone." Martha, we pick up here, said, the dead man's sister told him, "Lord, there is already a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you sent me." And after he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unwrap him and let him go." This is so incredible when you see this passage and what is taking place here. The decomposition process had already begun. And Martha is concerned about how this is going to be so unghastly, how it's going to be so religiously inappropriate. But then she acquiesces, and Jesus commands, "Let the stone be removed." Then he prays. And if you read this, "Father, I thank you that you heard me," he has already been praying for this moment. And then he prays again out loud. And if he's praying like the guys at the Wailing Wall right now in Israel today, his hands are probably up. And he's praying so that these individuals that are around him sees that he is about to do something that is going to bring glory to God. And then it says, he shouted with a loud voice. This passage, this term, shout with a loud voice, is used on Palm Sunday when the crowd is crying out for Jesus, Hosanna, save now. It's the same term that is used when all of the crowd is crying out for Jesus' crucifixion. The same term, they are crying loudly. And then Jesus cries out and he says, Lazarus, personally, Lazarus, come out. See, the power of Jesus, because he is the resurrection, he is the life. If he hadn't called Lazarus by name, everybody in that hillside would have come out of the grave. So he personally reaches out and resurrects Lazarus. Now, here's the burial methods. If you were of someone that had some wealth, there are burrows all over the hillsides in tunnels for burial purposes for people that were less well off. But for people that were family of means, they would have a cave that was about 6 by 15 feet, and people would be buried in there, and then their loved ones would be buried in there. And after a period of time, after all the flesh had fallen off the bone and had been had gone through the process of decomposition, I know it's gross, they would move those bones to another place, into a box, an ostuary, where all the family would be kept. And so Lazarus was in this tomb where he had either been buried with earlier relatives or other relatives like Mary and Martha would have been buried there in the future. And Jesus calls him forth and he comes out and he's wrapped in grave clothes. He's wrapped in all of these strips of cloth around his arms and around his legs, covering his head. There are burial spices that are in each layer of that. He must have looked like the Stay Puft Marshmallow guy. And as he comes out of the tomb, he is alive. He is resurrected. And then Jesus gives the command, unwrap him and let him go. Jesus resurrects us. But not only does he resurrect us, he unwraps us. We are unbound. He takes away all of the stuff that we are entrapped by. He sets us free. So resurrection brings life, but resurrection also brings freedom. It takes us away from all of that hindrance. You know, Martha's concerned he's going to smell, but the interesting thing is when we follow Jesus, in 2 Corinthians 2:15, it says that we become the aroma of Christ, not death. You know, so we have that real promise. We also see that in 1 Corinthians 15:55, we see that death is overcome, that death's sting is overwhelmed. In Revelation 1:18, it says, when I saw him, John says, when I saw Jesus, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and hell. And so we see that Jesus conquers death through the power of his own resurrection. He has the power to be able to call Lazarus out of the tomb and to unbind him and set him free. Today, like Lazarus, Jesus wants to call your name. He wants to speak your name. For some of you, he needs to shout your name. For some of you, he needs to just whisper your name and calls you to him. He wants you to be unbound and to be set free. He wants you to be awakened and made alive and to have a new life that is set free from anxiety and depression and brokenness. He wants to set you free from that anticipatory grief that has so infiltrated our times. He wants to give us life and he wants to give us hope. And so I want to pray for you today. I want to pray specifically for you today. First, I want to pray that you trust Jesus, that you put your trust in Jesus, that you just make this statement, Jesus, I don't understand everything that Tom is talking about, but I trust you. I trust you as the resurrection and the life. I trust you as Lord and Savior. And from here on out, I trust you and I'm going to live for you. Now, I want to pray for you that you might experience this hope, this peace. And so let me pray for you today. So let's close our eyes and bow our heads that we might know resurrection and life. Dear God, I pray that you overcome all of the death and dying things of our life. fear and anxiety that we have right now. So many people are depressed and are in denial of the circumstances that we are facing. So God, help us to move to You, to know Your hope, to know Your peace, to know Your forgiveness, to know that You do bring life and hope. Jesus, we pray that You will draw us into that personal relationship with You and that You will make us whole. We thank You, Jesus, for loving us, and we thank You for being the resurrection and the life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.